Great. Nice to see you all. We're doing the Joseph series, aren't we? Great. Now then, have you seen the Hobbit trilogy, the films The Hobbit? Bit of fantasy and all that. Long films. So basically, these films, they're called The Unexpected Journey, The Desolation of Smaug, and The Battle of the Five Armies. Great films, apparently, or some people like them anyway. Basically, it's a long walk and a fight at the end, all right? So if you like films like that, that's great. Now, I want to talk a little bit about that. Because what I like about that, there's lots of little people as well with big feet. It's really good. I really feel at home, although my feet aren't that big. Anyway, so this bit of Joseph, basically, is his brothers going for a long walk and not quite having a fight at the end, but a bit of a tense situation, all right? So that's a little bit of the background. So just tracking back a few weeks now, I just want to remind us what's been going on in this Joseph series, because we're on talk 7 already. Can you believe it? Have you been enjoying the Joseph series? It's been really good, doesn't it? Okay, so what we got? What has happened so far? So Jacob has 12 sons. We know the sort of story quite familiar in the land of Canaan there. He has four wives for some reason, two of them. He has 10 sons with one, who's Leah, and he has two sons with Rachel, who, and their names are Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph, as we know, is like the favoured son, and the dad buys him this lovely coat, okay, and Joseph's a bit of a, you know, he loves to pursue God and hear from God and interpret dreams and this kind of stuff. But at a young age, he was a little bit arrogant and he got on his brother's nerves. So he ends up getting sold into slavery by the brothers. And we hear that he ends up being like working in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar is the guard of the Pharaoh of Egypt. He's the head of the guard. And so we hear that Joseph, through a mixed circumstance, he ends up going to prison because Potiphar's wife had made advances on him and lied about his intentions, and he ends up going to prison. But we hear that Joseph, he interprets dreams for the cupbearer, was also in prison, and the baker was always in prison, and he interprets their dreams, or he interprets the dreams from God. It comes true. Eventually, Pharaoh, he's also getting some dreams. And he hears about Joseph. This is a couple of years later. And Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And he explains about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, which would really hit the nation of Egypt and the surrounding areas. So Joseph is in tune with God. And we hear all about this. But then there's some new things and developments which happen because Joseph's brothers, who are in Canaan, the land of Canaan, they're suffering from this famine. They get sent to Egypt to look for food and to buy some food, and they end up speaking with Joseph, but they don't recognize Joseph, do they? So Joseph accuses them as spies coming from another country, and he ends up throwing them in prison for a few days. But he has concern. He recognizes his brother. He has concerns for his youngest brother, Benjamin, who isn't with the party of brothers. He's still at home. And Joseph has a real, angst as to what is going on and what has happened to his parents, not knowing his mum had already passed, but his dad, Jacob, was still there. And he ends up selling grain to them, but secretly instructs his servants to put the payment of the silver for the grain back into their bags, and he puts that back there. But the brothers don't know this, and they're really worried, because on the journey back, they find that their payment has been returned. And we end up finding out that Simeon later on is kept in prison because Joseph wants the brothers to prove that they're honest men. So he keeps one of the brothers back, Simeon. And, of course, we hear later on that there's this situation, and we're going to hear this week how this unfolds and what happens with Simeon and this kind of stuff. So that's kind of the background. So now we want to get into the next little bit. So I just got a little clip, a little slide there to help us with the kind of distance between these places, all right? So here we go. So today's talk, we're covering three chapters, all right? So we're reading basically half the Bible this morning, all right? So, well, not really, I'm just going to tell a story. But this is the rough kind of what my workings out when I was looking at it. We're 350 kilometres from where the brothers were travelling into Egypt there. And food was tight. We hear that Jacob now, with the brothers there, they've come to the end of their food supplies. They've already gone back with one load of grain. They've had their payment returned. We hear that they've come into the end of the grain now, so it would have been a few months later. And they'd run out of everything. The cocoa pops had gone, everything. The fruit and fibre had gone. They were down to porridge. They were down to Paul, that's all that was left in the cereal cupboard, all right? So Jacob decides to send the brothers back to Egypt, and let them get on with buying some more food. And do you know what it's like, don't you, when you get the end of your food supplies in the house? You do start, you rustle up anything, don't you? It's like, what is left in the cupboards? The other day, I was left with an onion, a pepper, two eggs, and a little bit of cheese. And I was like, what can I do with that? Well, I made an omelette. Have you ever tried to make an omelette before? What a disaster. How would you not burn an omelette? It's unbelievable. But anyway, it was like scrambled egg with these bits chucked in. All right, so it was disastrous, all right? So these guys were facing disaster, they were at the end. So this week now, what I want to do is, there's three chapters, so how I'm going to work it, right, is this. I'm going to tell the story of each chapter, and then I'm going to pull out one point from each of those chapters. So it's like three chapters, 3 points. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's easy, yeah? But I'm not going to read the chapters, I'm just going to tell the story, all right? So if I'm a little bit, my head is in my notes, it's because I'm not a brilliant storyteller. I don't remember things that well, so I need a little pointer. So bear with me. Are we ready to go? Yes. Chapter 43. Okay, so there's a famine. Jacob instructs the boys to go back to Egypt. Jacob and his son Judah have a discussion about the implications of this now, because tracing back, Joseph had told them, look, to prove that you're truthful, bring your youngest brother back with you next time. So there's this kind of deal that has taken place. And Judah knows this now. And of course, Jacob, the dad, doesn't want to lose Benjamin after going through all the trial and heartbreak of losing Joseph, who he believes is dead. So Benjamin has to go with them. And Jacob's not happy about this. But Judah insists, because Simeon is still in prison back there in Egypt. So Judah takes full responsibility for the care of Benjamin. And Jacob then, he kind of thinks through it and he goes, right, okay, you've got the go-ahead to go. But when you go, take generous gifts with you, as well as paying double for the grain and the food. So take balm and honey, aromatic resin, pistachio nuts and almonds. These were delicacies and really expensive at the time, okay? And really get your head around it. For example, I was in M&S this week, all right? And I was looking at the honey, the bits there. There's this Manuka honey, 22 quid for a jar. 22 quid. And if you don't believe me, I've got a photo of my little phone thing. And the staff are going, what is this bloke doing? But very expensive. If we really think about, giving something away and blessing someone, Jacob wanted to make sure that he was blessing out of a generous heart. So they hurry off to Egypt with Benjamin and the gifts. And the brothers, of course, are still fearful because the silver that they bought the first batch of grain with was returned into their sacks of grain. So they were like, oh gosh, they're going to all think that we've stolen this kind of stuff. And they're really worried that they're believed to be thieves. So as soon as they get back to Egypt, they immediately explain to Joseph's steward upon arrival that their money had been returned and they were innocent in it all. And Joseph sees that Benjamin is there, and he's pleased. He doesn't pronounce it, but he sees that his youngest brother is there, and he arranges for the brothers to eat with him at noon. And Joseph gets emotional about Benjamin, as they were the only two brothers of Jacob's wife Rachel, so their mum is the same mum. So you can see now that Joseph obviously is getting emotional about this, because he's had loss and he's had difficulty in his life, and now he sees his youngest brother. I'm sure all the emotions and that kind of grief feeling would have raised up within him for the missed time and opportunity of being raised as brothers. So we hear that he goes to his private quarters to compose himself. So he goes away from everyone and he composes himself in the quiet there. And then at the meal, the seating arrangements are made where the oldest brother to the youngest are put in order, and the brothers are astonished, okay? They don't say anything, but they're astonished. And Benjamin gets 5 times the portion of food. So they're all eating, nicely, but Benjamin gets 5 times the amount, okay? Great. So the Egyptians at the time as well, so they were all sitting in different quarters and areas, because the Egyptians would want to be separate from the Hebrews, because Egyptians considered themselves highly intelligent and sophisticated, and they looked down upon and frowned upon nomads and shepherds, and they think that they're uncultured and this kind of stuff. Okay, so there was this divide amongst the people there. And the end of chapter 43, it describes how they all feasted and drank freely with him, so the brothers and Joseph, okay? So that's how chapter 43 ends, okay? So this part of the Bible here, that the brothers, you know, this is a much better kind of environment that they're in now compared to the first time they came around. So I just want to set up the talk by considering this, okay? Have you got a favourite cleaning product? You know, in the house, you like a good favourite cleaning product. I know Helen Fage likes lavender smelling floor cleaner. I know we've had this discussion. It's a bit strange. Like, I prefer lemon myself, all right? But also, this year, Pledge Multi-Surface. If you ever wondered why we buy the Pledge Multi-Surface, you can do multiple different types of surface when you use the polish, not just wood, okay? So just to enlighten you there. But the last little bit is this product here. It's called Sif Bathroom Cleaner. Now, you will always find, if you ever visit my house in the bathroom, you will find one of these there, okay? Because that is used to wash various things, all right? But I just want to use that as a visual aid this morning, because we're going to use the Sif bottle there to help us with our 3 points this morning, okay? And we're going to get a little bit of power and shine from the talk, all right? But, you know, bit of cheese to get us going. So point number one, all right, the first point to consider from this chapter 43 here is Joseph's attempt to be composed, okay? So C for composed, all right? The C of Sif. You know what's coming next, don't you? I is going to stand for something and F is going to stand for something, if you haven't already guessed. Okay, so I just want to read a couple of verses here. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he'd washed his face, he came out, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." So here we see a great picture of Joseph's very real emotional response, a natural response, one of relief, compassion, and maybe like regret of lost time. And I suppose Joseph navigated through these feelings there and then as he kind of removed himself and went into his own kind of private quarters. And here, out of sight, he would have been getting a bit of headspace to really get his thoughts together and get some composure on the situation. Because at the end of the day, he was still being hospitable to the brothers. He was about to go out and, you know, have a meal with them and this kind of stuff. So here, Joseph had to compose himself, because he still had responsibilities to take care of, yet his emotions would have been like really on edge. His emotions were really peaking at this time. So he was finding a time of composure so he could continue doing what he was doing. And I believe that is something critical in our lives when we are going about our day-to-day business. We're emotional human beings, aren't we? Things happen in lives which affect our emotions. There's things which happen which make us sad or happy or stressed and this kind of stuff. But I believe God always wants us to have like a composed kind of attitude when we approach things, because he's made us as emotional human beings, and that is good and that is fair and that is true. But as we know, life always goes on, doesn't it? And I believe when we compose ourselves and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and work and communicate in us, it helps us like carry on for the next day and the next day. And here, I just see a little snippet of trying to put my kind of feet into Joseph's feet and thinking, you know, what is he going through? What is this guy going through with all the hassles and strains that he's had in life? And now he's really having to deal with the prime cause of things which have, you know, dealt him this hand kind of thing. So this is a true reflection of how God speaks in the quiet, solitary times where there's privacy and retreating into God to have strength to advance like in the public domain. So Joseph composed himself and then he got about what he was there to do. And similarly with the Apostle Paul, when he was encouraging Timothy, he was speaking into this young man's life with these words, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline." And I think for Timothy, being young and inexperienced, maybe like fear and the intimidation of others was really playing a big part in his life. And Paul, knowing that, being an older man, being a man who's experienced a lot, was really encouraging Timothy in his youth to really you know, allow the Holy Spirit to breathe power and love and self-discipline into his life, because that is like taking leadership of our own lives, I suppose. And for each of us here, I'm sure we can all experience and recognize times of being intimidated, or times of being fearful, or times of being scared of certain things. And here, I love these words from Paul, that he reminds us that God's Holy Spirit, which lives within us, can help us to know his power and his love in our lives, and of course this like composure and self-discipline as well. And the Holy Spirit does equip us for life. It's a great way of understanding God's heart when him, the Holy Spirit, works in and through us. And what can happen in life is fear can rob us, but power and love of God feeds and fills us. So, you know, I think I can certainly, you know, understand that, of being like fearful of a situation, and that like robs us of what we want to achieve maybe in something. So that's where Paul encourages Timothy. Also, Jesus was one who prayed and got himself composed. We read in the Gospels this first year, there was a report of the power, the report of his power spreading faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. And here we see a snapshot of the busyness of Jesus, what his life was bringing to the table, to the communities, of healing people and his amazing teaching. And he was really changing lives and affecting lives. But Jesus was so busy as well. And here we just have a snapshot of the times where he had to go into the wilderness and get out of the way to compose himself and to have some time to communicate with God, with the Father's heart, and allow himself to be replenished. And that is very important, because we hear that the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. So, you know, it was for like the next push now, that he's been busy, he's been healing people, he's been bringing change to people's lives and working hard, withdrawing to get replenished. But then that's because he's going straight back into it, you know, in the next season and in the next chapter. So here, composure, replenishment is strongly shown to us by Jesus, a great example. Jesus knew that in the busyness and serving of people, that headspace, focus and replenishment was required. If ever you watch rugby, there may be some rugby fans here, I'm sure there are, maybe there's not, but one thing in particular which always impresses me is when we watch our favourite penalty kicker lining up to take a penalty kick. Have you ever seen that? Okay. So for Wales, it may be Lee Halfpenny, who we see here, or Dan Biggar. For England, Owen Farrell, and for Ireland, Johnny Sexton, just a couple of examples there. But when you see these lads lining up to take that penalty, let's just put ourselves in that situation. There's enormous pressure. There's a live crowd of thousands of people. Anything can happen. There's millions of people viewing on TV. Your actions are scrutinized through history, depending on the result. The composure is critical to carrying out their function successfully. Of course, they're not perfect, but the attempt to strike the penalty and get it over the bar and between the posts is, you know, you can see them concentrating and getting themselves focused and into a place where the surrounding things which are going on are not going to put them off from kicking the goal and getting it right, you know. And of course, as Welsh supporters, we're doing everything to put Owen Farrell off, shouting at the television, you know, you know, miss. But he never does, for some reason. But you know, there's that like rivalry, and that's fine. But you've got to take your hat off to these lads who have to get in that zone and know what they're doing to benefit their team and their country and do what they want to do, and that is win. And that's just in the context of a game, okay? But how more important is that kind of context of when we face life's game and of being composed and like in tune with God, knowing that we want to, you know, continue living our lives serving him, but, you know, getting there and reaching that, you know, final goal as well in serving him and seeing all that he has for us fulfilled. It is an important thing, focus. It's a, you know, whenever, you know, in life, if we sit a test or we sit down and listen to a lesson, it takes a lot of concentration, doesn't it? A lot of mental energy when we're sitting down hearing and listening and taking mental notes. And then you appreciate all the more the downtime where we can recharge and readdress things and have some space as well. So when the challenges of life or the unexpected happens, our natural responses could be like anxiety or fear or anger or hopelessness or rejection. And these things do happen. But we can hear God's voice at these times. We can hear what he has to say, what he wants to speak into our hearts. When we hear about Elijah, who wanted to hear the voice of God, it says this in 1 Kings, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And here we see like all pandemonium breaking out. But Elijah hears the gentle whisper of the Lord's voice. And I think that is a great picture and snapshot to understand that in the turmoil and the tribulation of our lives at times, that's the times where we most experience and need to hear that still small voice of God, the one that whispers encouragement and love and forgiveness and compassion into our lives. Another thing we can consider is we can take a step back and have a measured approach to our lives. Is anyone here really good at reacting to situations very quickly and sometimes making a daft decision? It's like a gung-ho attitude, and you know, we snap to a decision very quickly rather than, you know, stopping and thinking about it and really reflecting upon it. It's like the ejector seat mentality. It's like things are going wrong, bang, ejector seat, let's get out of the situation. I believe when we look and consider composure, that is a great way of really measuring where we're at and what is happening in our lives. Because sometimes it's not really practical or appropriate to, you know, pull the ejector seat and get out of that situation. Sometimes it is, but quite often, if we think about it, it's not always the best option, the quick option. And as the story unfolds, we see Joseph trying to approach each new situation with composure. And we too can mature and grow in this area of our lives. So that's the first point. The next chapter 44, we see Joseph is hatching a plan. And Joseph, the brothers are there, they've had some food and they're going away again. And Joseph instructs his steward to return their silver again, okay? But on this occasion, to put Joseph's special silver cup into Benjamin's bag. And then he sends the brothers on their way. But after a little while, the steward chases after them and challenges them on their wicked behavior. He's a sneak, isn't he, the steward? Tucking up Benjamin and then running after them, telling them they're wicked. What a boy. Okay. Of course, the brothers, they claim their innocence. They offer themselves as slaves if anyone is found to have the cup. And they say that person responsible can die. And the steward accepts their words but says just the responsible person will become Joseph's slave. And it's found in Benjamin's bag. And they all tear their clothes in grief. And that was a customary manner at the time, to tear your clothes in grief. It's a bit like Rob when you see Wales losing the rugby in a Rob. You're tearing your clothes in grief. You heard all about it. They're terrified that Benjamin might be harmed. So you can see now they've been through all this with Joseph, and now they're faced with this situation again, that now it's Benjamin who's going to, you know, suffer. And all the brothers offer themselves as slaves when they speak to Joseph again. And Joseph says, this is unfair. Just the one who was found to be with a cup will become my slave, and the rest of you can go free back to your father in peace. Okay, so this is now turning into a crisis for the brothers. And I just want to read the next few verses to find out what happens next. And this particular part of the story here is the point I want to look at, is influence. So I'm going to read these next few verses just to really get to grips with this particular point. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself." My lord asked his servants, "Do you have a father or a brother?" And we answered, "We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself." And we said to my lord, "The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die." But you told your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again." When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, "Go back and buy a little more food." But we said, "We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, 'He has surely been torn to pieces. I have not seen him since.' If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the grey head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, 'If I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? Nor do not let me see the misery that would come on my father.'" So it's interesting that this conversation now is driven by Judah. And that's Judah's response on behalf of the brothers there. And when Judah was younger, he had no regard for his brother Joseph or his father Jacob. And he first convinced his brothers to sell Joseph as a slave, and then joined his brothers in lying about his brother's fate to their father. So we see here that a change has happened in Judah's life. Past many years of living a lie, something has really turned on his head here. And Judah explains this away and offers himself as Joseph's slave to free Benjamin. The man who had sold one favored little brother into slavery now offers to become a slave himself to save another favored little brother. And he was so concerned for his father and brother, he was willing to die for them. And Judah had used his influence for an evil purpose previously, but through the passage of time, he was now using his influence for the benefit of others. And we can see this is like a very interesting insight into, you know, where Judah was at in life. And by the passage of time, something had changed. Now, Bill Hybels quotes this. He says, "It's a huge responsibility to have influence and to steward it in a way that leads to God honouring leadership." And Judah shifted to look out for family and not himself. And Joseph had already proven to be influential through the trials and tribulations of life. And that growing up from an age of like 17 to his early 30s here, we'd seen how Joseph was influencing a whole nation. Everyone has influence at a variety of levels. You, me, and everyone. Everyone has influence. Everyone sitting here today has an influence perhaps over a family member, over friends, over situations in life. And that is a great thing to remember for us each day. Now, the Welsh rugby captain, Arlene Wynne-Jones, will often influence by leadership. He'll speak to the referees. He'll get helpful team instructions out to his team when things are happening at the spur of the moment in a rugby match. There's things happening all the time. Situations changing. Maybe a particular referee's got a particular way of how they scrum, how they ruck, how they maul, and how they throw their line outs and all that kind of stuff. So it's important to have a key influential figure who can help the team change and manipulate things and do things, you know, in each step of the game. And influence is so important to remember and to know. And even England's head coach, Eddie Jones, love him, we love him so much, pointed out this fact about Arlene Wynne-Jones in the game, the fateful game of England v Wales. Okay, when England won, well done England, all right? But Eddie Jones was playing mind games. He said how he made a point of how Arlene Wynne-Jones always speaks to the referee and tries influencing the referee, and he had a few comments to make. And it's very interesting, isn't it? So not only does Alun Wyn-Jones manipulate the Welsh team to do as best as they can, but even like the coaches and the managers of other teams will point things out to try and influence, you know, an advantage in the next game. And even Eddie Jones also put down England's recent failure to beat Scotland as a problem with a lack of leadership, not creating an influence during the game. I was reading like an interview. Because a game is, you know, an ongoing process, life is an ongoing process, isn't it? And unless, you know, we're like tweaking things and changing things and reading how things are going step by step of the way, sometimes we need to make those little tweaks and changes, and leadership is a key important and a key instrument in that. Influence is the capacity to have an effect on character, development or behaviour of someone or something, or the actual effect itself. So influence. Now, how has Jesus influenced the world when we think of influence? If we consider Joseph was split from his father Jacob and his family, and he went through many trials and tribulations, ultimately to help save the nation of Egypt and the surrounding areas, to bring leadership and guidance. When Jesus influenced the world, he showed us the Father's heart, who God is. He gave us the opportunity of salvation, of being made right with God. Because we're a broken people, and humanity needed a Savior and needs a Savior, because we are a broken people. We need help daily. And Jesus is the one who's influenced the world, has brought the biggest influence ever, and that is to show us who God is, God's character, the power that he has. All loving, all forgiving. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Forgiveness and unconditional love. Healing power. Hope for the poor and in need. And just last week, after my visit to M&S actually, there was a young man outside looking, you know, to get a bit of money, sitting on the floor in this cold, horrible weather. And just having like a chat with him, you know. There's desperate need in the world, isn't there? And we don't know how circumstances, situations always take place and how people end up being where they end up. But, you know, that doesn't have to be the end story, does it? You know, Jesus does bring hope. There is an opportunity to have our lives influenced and changed for good. And being a 17-year-old lad, that was a time when Jesus influenced my life and allowed me to understand there was a purpose in life, and we were created for a reason, to know God and to live a life in relationship with a Heavenly Father, a reason and meaning for life, inspired by his teaching and his lessons and the life that Jesus has lived. And of course, he is alive today, making a difference, making a change. And how does that apply to us as individuals, you know, influence in the world? Well, each of us, like I mentioned earlier, has a sphere of influence and can help change and shape the world around us by making God-wise decisions. So that's for us personally and for those around us. And just because we made mistakes in the past, it's never too late to allow God to change us and direct our new todays, just like Judah. And in our lives, who are our positive influencers? Who are the people who speak truth and life and encourage us in our lives? Who are the people in our lives who are negative influencers, who speak words of maybe deceit and, you know, stuff that maybe God wouldn't want to build in our lives? What can we do to glean more positive and limit the negative influences in our lives? Because it will come, but I think allowing the Holy Spirit really to speak into our hearts and to open ourselves up to positive influences in our lives is so important and critical. And in John 14 says this, Jesus says these words, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit. Now that is a promise of God, that through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in our lives. The Holy Spirit is a he. He's a person. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. So there is not one day that goes by where, you know, God is banished from our lives. God is always working in us and through us. And sometimes our feelings and emotions aren't, you know, kind of clued up to that or recognize that. But this is truth. This is the promise of Jesus, the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And when we make him the number one influencer in our lives each day, we'd be surprised by some things which can go on in life, you know, the positive stuff that goes on, even in the difficult times. So that was the second point, influence. And then finally, chapter 45, that is just the first little bit, because the rest of it is going to be the next talk. We read that Joseph can't bear it anymore. And he sends his attendants out and makes himself known to his brothers. And they at first are terrified. And he asks about his father. The first thing is he asks about his father. And he reconfirms God's hand on his life to save the lives of his family. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, the generations gone before him. And that they were 2 years into a great famine, but there were 5 more years to come. And he says, Joseph says, that God had sent him there, that Joseph had been made Lord over all Egypt. And he instructs them to go and get their father, for them and their children and their grandchildren, and to bring them back quickly. So this is like an amazing part of the story. And we read a little bit about what happens next week. So Joseph is finally reconciled to his brothers. And there's a process now that's taking place where they're re-establishing relationships. And the point I want to look at here is forbearance. What does that mean? It means self-control and tolerance. It's being big-hearted. Because Joseph, in this situation, is showing the big heart of love that he's had to develop over time. And where the hurts and the pains of past like days and years gone by, he now has to like overstep that and like break out of his you know, toughness and difficulty and really have a big heart towards his brothers. And this verse here, in verse 14, kind of sums it up. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all the brothers and wept over them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. So Joseph has put up with a lot. And he's gone through the betrayal and the lies and the prison and the neglect and the loneliness. Yet he didn't use that then as a reason to give up. But he still gave honor to God in his life. And his brothers really wanted to get rid of him. And God used their actions to fulfill his ultimate plan. So he had then sent Joseph ahead to preserve their lives, to save Egypt, and to prepare the way for the beginning of the nation of Israel. So God really had a plan in all of this. And even in Joseph's difficulties, there was something where there was this connection between God and his servant Joseph. And Joseph kind of got it and kind of run with it and lived with it. And here we understand that God is sovereign in this situation. And his plans are not dictated or limited by human actions. And Joseph says later then, we read in chapter 50, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. And I believe there's an encouragement in there for us today, you know, that sometimes tough things happen and things do hurt, but God can work out new kind of encouragement and a new day and a new chapter for us in the hurt and the difficulties. Because God is an amazing God, and has he encouraged us to love and to get alongside one another. You know, this is a perfect like opportunity, encouragement to understand that God is sovereign. So Joseph exercised restraint and tolerance. He did it in a private, you know, domestic situation, but that was really as well to like bless the nations and be public in his tolerance, really. Okay, so just closing, the last couple of minutes, all right, just to illustrate that point. Nelson Mandela, he was a man who was imprisoned himself for a long time, from 1962 to 1990. He was imprisoned for treason and conspiracy against the government was the reason. And he was sentenced to life in prison, but was released early when the African National Congress became legal again. So Nelson Mandela was in prison for such a long time, okay? And while he was in prison, he was like a symbol to rally behind for the oppressed in South Africa during this time who were fighting for rights. And Mandela is considered the father of modern South Africa. He was instrumental in tearing down like the oppressive like government regime and installing democracy. and he received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1993 for peacefully destroying the apartheid regime and laying the foundation for democracy, in addition to the Nobel Peace Prize he won over 250 other awards. And after retirement from politics, he started the Nelson Mandela Foundation that focused on combating HIV and AIDS and supported rural development and school construction. And in 2009, the United Nations proclaimed Mandela's birthday, July the 18th, to be Nelson Mandela International Day. The holiday asks people to spend 67 minutes doing something good for others, which represents the 67 years he spent working toward change. A man who remained focused, tolerated the pattern of prison life hour after day, month after month, and still had his eye on the goal of seeing change, of seeing something that made a difference in the world to many, many people. He had an eye on the end goal. And that is a big ask, isn't it, to be in prison for so long, to stick with your guns, to bring change against so many people as well. And here, you know, that is a way of understanding that when our lives are focused and we're building towards something of bringing change, God can do amazing things. And for each of us, we're called to influence and to bring change in our world through the love and compassion of Jesus. And, you know, we don't go through these kinds of trials and tribulations, but we can still learn from them as well. And Nelson Mandela, as I was reading about him, he still had a razor-sharp wit and personality about him. And he still, even in the prison, he was trying to bring change and benefits to the prisoners there. And we learn a lot about his life and his situation. And like a parent raising a child, when we talk about forbearance and tolerance, great, this is something that really does come to fruition in life. Being a parent, understanding, bringing little ones into the world and growing them and bringing them up to adulthood is a great privilege and honour. But as a parent, you know, it's our responsibility to be big-hearted and kind and generous as we're raising our children in this world and appreciate their lives and to build something positive within them. And Jesus, of course, with his disciples, he raised and trained young people. He showed a huge amount of love and investment into their lives to make a difference later on when Jesus wasn't going to be around, that the early church would have something of reality to work with, the Holy Spirit working in and through them as well. And Jesus trained up so many in a short space of time, but with patience and kindness and investment. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and it says this: being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Because as a people, we're a work in progress. And we can understand that God continues to work in and through us each day. Okay, so this part of forbearance and tolerance is an important aspect to our own personal development and then the development of others that we influence. And Joseph's forbearance blessed not just his family, who were the foundations of Israel, but also the nation of Egypt. And let us not underestimate the difference God wants to make in and through us, even in a small amount of people. I was reading this week about how the start of Los Angeles in 1781, 1782, something like that, the nucleus and the start of that place was with 11 men and 11 women and 22 children. And now I believe there's something like a 4 million population. But, you know, things can start off in a small environment with a small group of people with a common goal. And a similar story here at Cornerstone, and Julian and Sarah leading a small team of people, planting a church, because God wanted to do something, you know, there and then, but also like an investment for many years to come and for many generations to come. And isn't it nice to be part of something that God is involved in, where we can be part of that, serving God and seeing a difference made to our city and to our communities and to our nation and the nations, even through, you know, little old us, kind of holding on to something that God has given us and running with it. And we might, as people, not feel that we're naturally tolerant or self-controlled. But through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we can learn his ways, and it is a fruit of life of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. So just to finish and summarize then, sift, composure, it is often a good practice to regularly find headspace and communication with God before making a life-changing decision. Influence. We all have an influence, and we can shape the world with godly influence and forbearance. Through tolerance and learning, we can understand our world and help in its future, looking with God's eyes and compassion. So let's close our eyes and I'll pray to finish. Yes, Lord, we thank you today, Lord, that through these times and these days, Lord, of what you're doing in our lives, sure, as individuals, Lord, and as a gathering and a corporate group of people, Lord, your family in this place, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that we would learn from Joseph's kind of trials and tribulations, but the life and encouragement that you also breathe into his heart as well, Lord. That, you know, you are all powerful, Lord, and you can change things and breathe life into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. So we pray again this morning, Lord, for us as individuals, Lord, that we would know your love and your compassion in our lives, Lord. That we are a people who persevere in prayer and continue to, hold our hands and hearts open to you, Lord, in these days. I pray that you continue to do great things in our lives, Lord. I pray into every area, Lord, and into every circumstance in life where we could do with hearing and seeing you at work, Lord. That you continue to do that, Lord, as we lift your name up, Jesus. Pray that you continue to breathe life and compassion into our hearts, Lord. Help us to see, Lord, the world with your eyes and with your compassion and with your love as well. So we thank you for that this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.